Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. Last time, we saw how James called us to pray in every circumstance, whether in suffering, joy, or illness, and to trust in God's healing power. Today, we will focus on the strength of fervent prayer and the call to restore wandering believers. Moreover, we will see that these ministries are often most effective in one-on-one interactions among God's people. Please open your Bible to James chapter 5 and join Dylan Ocher as he completes his message on verses 13 through 20.
James 1, where he talks about trials and suffering, he says, count it all joy when you go through trials of various kinds. We know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you might be perfect and complete. In other words, that you might be made whole. And then he says, and if you lack wisdom to navigate that situation, pray with faith and no doubting. Oh, you see the connection there? Prayer of faith, salvation, wholeness from James 5, James 1. There's asking in faith with no doubting and being made perfect and complete. We are called here to, in a position of weakness, lay hold of God in faith and say, this is all I need. This is all I need. I just need to lay hold of Christ. Let's speak practically for a second. How do we lay hold of Christ? If I'm sick, like let's talk about the situation in James 5. There's a sick person who's so sick, they're made weary in their spirit. And they're coming to Christ to be made whole. Let's separate body and soul, physical, spiritual. What kind of wholeness are we talking about here? There's a lot to be mentioned, but one quick thought, and then I'll prove it with the scripture. But the Bible prioritizes the inner life. The Bible prioritizes the soul. It doesn't disregard the body, but it prioritizes the soul. 2 Corinthians 4, Paul says this, our outer self is wasting away, but our inner self is being renewed day by day. Now that is a meta-narrative for our life as Christians. That is a meta-narrative of our soul and our body. We are promised in Christ, if we trust Christ for salvation, we are promised that at the resurrection, we will be given a glorified, perfected body and a glorified and perfected soul. Amen? We're promised that. We're given that assurance. Now, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, how we approach that end is different from the perspective of our soul versus the perspective of our body. Our body is wasting away. Our soul is being renewed day by day. That is the meta-narrative of every believer. Our soul progressing upwards. Why? Because God commands us to pursue wholeness of the soul right now. That's a process we call sanctification. There's no command to pursue wholeness of the body. Our body is wasting away. Hello? Can anyone testify? Our body is wasting away. It's going down. And my brother was talking to me a couple days ago, and you know, I'm 26, so my brother was talking to me, and he's like, dude, after 25, it's just all downhill. It's just all downhill. And I was like, what? What? I was like, what? And he's like, he bought this scale that like you step on it, and it like tells you your body fat percentage. And I'm not going to tell you what my body fat percentage is, but I'll just say, I'm going downhill. My flesh is wasting away. And that's the story of me. That's the story of you. If you're a Christian, if you're not a Christian, your soul and your flesh are wasting away into damnation. But if you're a Christian, your soul is being renewed day by day, progressing towards holiness. And your body is wasting away. Your outer self is wasting away. Your inner self is being renewed day by day. Now, if we're pressing into Christ for wholeness, to say that if only I can apprehend Christ in prayer and be made whole, I am bringing both my body and my soul to him. And if my body is broken and needs wholeness, I should not be afraid to ask him. But there's a difference. I am commanded to pursue wholeness of the soul, and I am invited to ask for wholeness of the flesh. Sometimes, because God's mercy is so great towards us, all fleshly suffering is a symptom of sin. Generally speaking, because sin is in the world, there is fleshly suffering. And the bodily suffering, the bodily unhealth, is a symptom of spiritual unhealth. Sometimes it's a one-to-one ratio in our own lives. I did this sin, this thing resulted. But most of the time, it's not. Most of the time, it's just I live in a broken world. Sin has produced this world in which their bodily suffering exists. And God has mercy enough on us to save us from this world, to save our soul, to bring us into the kingdom of his Son. But his mercy is so much, and it overflows so abundantly, that occasionally, he will grant us on our descent into wasting away of our body, he will grant our bodies a brief reprieve from the suffering that we experience. And when that happens, we call that miraculous healing. And we thank God for that, because that is a sign of his overflowing grace towards us. But you know, all it is a brief reprieve, and then we die. Chris Confer passed away on Wednesday. He had cancer for a long time. There were several moments in his treatment where he recovered and gained strength, and he gave praise to God for it, and so did all of us. And we still do. But ultimately, the big narrative picture of his life and of mine and of yours is that our body is wasting away. And occasionally, the Bible calls our body our tents. And occasionally, God has mercy on our dilapidated tents and patches up a little hole in the roof. And we ought to press into God and believe in faith that he can make us whole. And I'll just say this one practical note. I have to say this one other thing to be really practical about this, because, and then we'll move on to the second section and we'll go really quickly through the last two. But we bring to God our bodily brokenness and our spiritual brokenness. And we cling to Christ in prayer and say, Christ, only you can make me whole. And as we do that, we press in with faith and faith and faith, believing that God, if we can just touch his garment, if we can just touch him, we will be made whole. We will be. And what that means is we're trusting him to be the doctor and not us, meaning we're trusting his diagnosis of what really will bring us wholeness and not our own. And as we press in with faith, as we press in with faith and seek God for wholeness, our desires begin to soften and form into the will of God. The psalmist says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Have you ever experienced where you're pressing in for something in prayer? You're really trying to lay hold of Christ for some healing, for some wholeness in you? Could be relational, could be emotional, could be some habit that you have, could be some sin, could be physical sickness. And as you do it, as you press in, you feel your desire begin to shift. You feel yourself being like molded into this direction. You know, that's what happened with Paul the Apostle. He had an ailment. He had a thorn in his flesh. Most people think that's a physical experience, physical sickness. And he pressed into God with faith to make him whole physically. And a second time, he pressed into God to make him whole physically. And a third time, he pressed into God to make him whole physically. And after the third time, it says that he heard the Lord say, my grace is sufficient for you. But you know what? He prayed the prayer of faith and he pressed in. And as he was pressing in, his desires began to shift. Have you ever had a season of pressing into Christ? Have you ever had a season of life where you like really had to grab hold of him? Where you were really suffering? And you had to fast and pray and seek counsel and you listen to every sermon that's ever existed on the topic that you're struggling with. And you've read every article and every book and you've talked to every person and you feel like you're no further along than you were at the beginning and you're just pressing into God in prayer and you're pressing into God in prayer. Have you had that season? Have you ever had that season? Well, do it anyways if you're not in that season right now. But as you press in, I've experienced this, as I press in, my desires begin to change. And I begin to be more submissive to the will of God. You know who prayed the best prayer of faith? Jesus. In the Garden of Gethsemane. When he said, Lord, let this cup pass from me. That's him bringing his brokenness in honesty. Asking Lord to make him. And he says, but nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. You know what's amazing? Is that Jesus, who deserved to have his prayer of faith answered and be sozoed and be made whole, he was crushed. And if we believe that, we who don't deserve our prayer of faith to be answered ever, will have it answered. We will be made whole when we pray the prayer of faith. When we sinners who lack faith try our best and pray the prayer of faith, God answers us. Because Jesus, who was perfect, who prayed it with perfect faith, was crushed instead of receiving the wholeness that he sought in Gethsemane. Let's move on. We find ourselves in that position. That's what we ought to do. And just this last little phrase in verse 15, and if he has committed sins, he'll be forgiven, is a quick note on, hey, by the way, some sickness, physical sickness, is the result of specific sin. by the way. Not all of it, but some, sometimes. And anytime the elders come to minister with praying and anointing over a sick person, there ought to always be a focus on the spiritual. There ought to always be an emphasis on confession of sin. And anytime we're sick and praying for ourselves, we ought to always be self-examining, doing self-examination. Is there sin in me? Let's move on. There's a lot to say there, but let's move on. Look at 1 Corinthians 11 if you're curious about that. That's what we do when we need care, when we're in a desperate situation. But what about when we're healthy? What about when we're doing fine? Well, here's what we do when we're doing fine. Verse 16, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Here James moves on from the hypotheticals. He moves on from the suffering, cheerful, sick. And now he's like, okay, let me draw some big principles out here. Here are the big principles. You want to be healed. And I think the healing James has in mind here is a big, all-encompassing healing. It's talking about social healing. It's talking about emotional healing. It's talking about healing of bad habits. It's talking about healing of besetting sins. It's talking about healing of the body because of the statement that came right before it, that some sickness is the result of specific sin. But I think primarily he's focused on soul healing. I think that's his primary focus here. And what he's saying is that there are some things in life that we will not be healed from. There are habits, besetting sins that are destroying us that we will not be healed from until we confess it to one another. We confess it to God, and that's good, because you know what that does? That secures our eternal salvation. But right now, the Bible says in Romans 5 that we have access to the grace in which we now stand. We don't just have the hope of future grace, we have the reality of present grace. And one of the ways we access that present grace to heal from besetting sin and bad habits and destructive ways of living is by confessing our sins to one another. So let's just take those two things real quick, confessing our sins and prayer. And this is like, you don't need to go in for surgery every week. You need to go to the gym every week. You need healthy every week. So what are the things we do when we want to maintain a healthy lifestyle before we get sick, to prevent us from getting sick? You may call this preventative care. Well, these two things, confessing our sins and praying for one another. So confessing our sins. You know, we live in an unprecedented time of privacy. How our world is right now, it's unprecedented in its emphasis on privacy. We have phones in our pockets that we can pull out. We have a whole world there that nobody knows. We have screen protectors that are private. So if someone is like literally not more than 10 degrees off, they can't see what's on our phone. I mean, we are obsessed with privacy. We have all sorts of measures. We even talk about our spiritual life as something that's primarily private. This is between me and God. This is a relationship between me and God. And that's true, but it's not all it is. Our faith is obviously multidimensional. It's personal. Obviously, when I stand before the Lord, it's just going to be me and him. But also, right now, I have a responsibility to the people around me, and I'm a member of the body of Christ. And it's really hard, if we're honest with ourselves, today it's really, really hard to be spiritually healthy because it's really hard to be vulnerable. It's really hard today to confess sin because we're so used to keeping everything close. I'm not going to confess that. I don't need to. And it doesn't feel as real. It's on the phone. I don't need to confess that. I said this thing to that person. It was on Facebook. It was a comment section. It's not that big a deal. I keep everything close. I have my own house. I mean, kids grew up now with their own bedrooms. Historically speaking, that's like, what? Are you a prince? But it's so difficult for us to be truly vulnerable, like really vulnerable, and to confess our sins to one another. And the sad thing is the doors of the heavenly hospital remain closed so long as we remain closed. God's grace is there ready to come minister, and if we won't confess our sins to one another, there's lots of healing that will never take place in us. And so it's a call to be vulnerable. Let's just make a few quick comments on this vulnerability. Number one is we should only be vulnerable with a few. This is not a vulnerability where someone walks up on stage every Sunday morning and says, well, these are the four sins I struggled with this week. That's not the vulnerability that this text is talking about. We don't need to hear about your colonoscopy and how terrible it was. But someone does for your sake. If you bottle it up and don't tell anyone, you ain't going to be healed. And if you hide in anonymity or if you hide in publicity, you also won't be healed. Because what you need is someone to see you and keep loving you after you confess your sin to them. That's what we need to be healed. And we can't have that with lots of people. We certainly can't have it with nobody. So we need a few. We just need a few. Now, this is beyond Sunday morning here. If your faith only exists in Sunday morning, you're not going to have access to this grace. You're not going to have access to this healing that's right here for us to be delivered and set free from things that keep us so bound in the Spirit. This happens over coffee. This happens over a garbage plate at Ma's Diner. That's way too big for you to finish. This happens over small groups. This happens at your kid's soccer game. That happens at your grandson's concert. These are the places where we really see each other. So we need a few, but we also need in our confession to be specific. I don't need to know whether you stole from the store with your right hand or with your right foot, but I do need to know the details of your heart. I do need you to confess to me the vileness of your intentions. And then I'm going to pray for you and you'll be healed. I need to be specific in my confession of my sin. When I'm confessing to a brother and I go to him and I say, hey man, I need to confess this to you. This thing has been keeping me down for a long time. That's normal operation of the church, of a healthy church. And also, not just confessing sin, but praying for one another. All confession leads to prayer. Just as I think Spurgeon said one time, everything in life is a preamble to prayer. We learned first that suffering is preamble to prayer. Now we're learning that confession of sin is preamble to prayer. I am being an irresponsible steward of someone else's vulnerability if I don't respond to that vulnerability and honesty with prayer. Because I cannot heal them by simply being an ear. I have to beseech the grace of God. I have to seek Christ to come and heal the person for them. So if I come and confess my sins to Josh, well, let's flip it around. If Josh comes and confesses his sins to me and I don't pray for him, I have become an irresponsible steward of his vulnerability. A therapist can do that work. Ask good questions and listen to you. And that's really, really, really important because that's the aspect of confession. But if it's not partnered with prayer, it's not spiritual. No real healing is brought to his spirit. He might change his behavior, but there's no deliverance. There's no healing in his soul. What we need is Christ to apprehend the situation. And by the way, this is the Catholic Church developed, you know, the confessional doctrine, the Catholic Church. It's totally antithetical to what James is talking about here. You know, you go to a confessional booth, you confess your sins, the priest says, okay, now you go and pray for as penance. No, there's nothing in James 5 about penance. There's nothing in this confessing sin and praying for one another that has to do with paying for our sins so that we could be healed. No, all of our healing was purchased by Christ on the cross. All of it. The Bible says that by his stripes we are healed because he received the flogging. Because his body was ripped open and his blood was spilt, because he hung on a tree and died, I can be healed. And that has already been purchased. No more payments left on that bad boy. My sin has been totally dealt with. All this healing I need has been totally purchased. This context here that James is giving us is the vehicle to go to the store and get what's already been purchased for me. And it has to be prayer. It's not the confessional where I pray for myself to pay for my sins. No, Josh confesses sin to me, I pray for him. I confess my sin to Josh, Josh prays for me. And there's this beautiful reality of living our life in community where we experience the healing power of God in our souls when we confess our sins to one another. Let me just say this, a healthy church has members praying for members, experiencing deliverance and healing all on their own. Without pastoral intervention, now all of us will go through seasons like that, but a healthy church has members praying for members, seeing deliverance and healing in each other. And he gives this example of Elijah. This is for all of us. Elijah is not an example for elders. Elijah is an example of the power that is, look to your right and to your left. The power of Elijah and greater because the Holy Spirit exists in the person next to you. And sometimes your deliverance and healing is bound up in the prayer of the person next to you. And if you confess your sin to them and they pray for you, like with the fervency and faith of Elijah, the healing will come to you. And sometimes the doors of the heavenly hospital remain closed so long as we remain closed. And the healing might be in the person next to me, bound up with power because Christ has already purchased it. That's the reality of ongoing care. For us, for spiritual health care, that's the ongoing reality. Providing care. We sometimes find ourselves in a position of needing care. We'll always find ourselves in a position of ongoing care. And when we're strong, we can find ourselves in a position of providing care to others. Look at verse 19 and 20. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. See how the trajectory of the text has taken us? It's gone from the sick person to, are you saved? You know, when we're praying for someone who's sick, there should always be an element of our prayer and our counsel and our help where we take them from, let's pray for your sickness, to, are you saved? Not questioning everyone's salvation. That's not what I'm trying to say. You get what I'm saying, right? It's not about questioning someone's salvation. It's about turning our eyes. Colossians 3, set your mind on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. This is a call to maturity where we see through the physical to the spiritual, not disregarding the physical, but seeing through it to the spiritual and saying, once I'm a strong, healthy person, I can be vigilant for the spiritual health of those people around me. That's what James is bringing us to, a vigilance, a spiritual vigilance, not a finger-wagging vigilance, a compassionate, gentle vigilance where we see sinners and we have compassion for them and we bring them back to Christ where there's wholeness, body and soul. Soul guaranteed right now, body maybe, but future. We bring them to Christ and we bring the sinner back from wandering. We could call this the lens of the second death. I was talking to someone recently, a Christian person who she really believes that physical healing is to be the emphasis. And she was telling me about her father who's in another country and he's sick and all this stuff. And he's like not really going to church and his spiritual state is very, very bad. Very, very bad. And he has this like sort of bad, he has a bad toothache where it causes him migraines every once in a while. She's like, can you pray for him to be healed? And I was like, don't you want me to pray that he gets saved? Like, yes, but pray for him to be healed. I shouldn't. And I was just sitting there like, wait, this is so backwards. Like, of course we want people to be made whole. And of course Jesus healed people who maybe never turned to him eventually. But maturity is the lens of verses 19 through 20, what we might call the lens of the second death. We can have the lens of the first death, which only harms the body, but the second death harms the body and the soul. Looking, being vigilant, pray for compassion, for a compassionate vigilance, not a finger-wagging vigilance, but a compassionate one. And notice, too, that this is highly personal work. This is not Reinhard Bonnke, this is not Daniel Kalenda, this is not Billy Graham doing crusades in front of hundreds of thousands, bringing them to turning a sinner from wandering. This is verse 20, whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death. This is all singular. This is the work of one saint to another. This is the work of a strong saint to a weak saint. Not even an elder to a saint. This is the work from one saint to another. Could be younger to older. Could be older to younger. Could be same age to same age. But it's the work of shepherding one another unto Christ. And it's personal. Again, something that can't be done if our faith is Sunday morning only. Something that necessitates a deeper, more intimate visibility of people. And this is, of course, imitating the great shepherd, Jesus Christ, who in Luke 15 says he left the 99 for the one. And he grabbed the one and he brought him back. And it says all of heaven rejoiced. All of heaven rejoices when one sinner turns from his. You know, let your joy align with heaven's joy. Amen? Let your lens align with heaven's lens. Let your pursuit align with heaven's pursuit to save sinners from their wandering. Because isn't that what Christ did with you? Didn't he reach in? Maybe you grew up in the church, but you know what? You didn't have nothing to do with the family you were born into. That was Christ reaching in and saving you. Maybe you were a wanderer. You were wicked and vile. And now you're here because Christ reached in, left the 99 for the one and saved you. And if we want wholeness in our body and soul, only Christ can give it because he's the great physician. He's the great physician, the Bible says, because only he can deal with the spiritual sickness that we have. Now that's the great sickness. Everything else is symptomatic. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, bless
his holy. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. for the next edition of Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
At Koinonia, we believe the church should support parents and help children grow into disciples of Jesus Christ. Light of the Lamb's Children's Ministry strives to keep the focus on preaching the gospel and teaching the Word of God, helping kids discover their spiritual gifts, and mobilizing them for the work of the ministry. Children's programs are available during Sunday services, and kids clubs meet on Wednesday during the evening services at Koinonia.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.